If you would like, if you would turn to Revelation chapter 19, and verse 11, and we see here that it seems John has seen heaven opened. Verse 11, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. You know, in the sermonette, it was mentioned that we will be like God, and we'll probably see him as he is. So, look at verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We know if we go back to the Gospel of John, the first chapter, we could read through there who the Word is and was. And verse 14, and the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And in verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with him should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God. Christ returns, but it's not like immediately, oh, everybody's converted and everybody's on board. It says he's going to strike the nations, and he's going after rule with discipline, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, which is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, brethren, what a difference a day makes, right? The world's going along on the verge of annihilation, and then things begin to change, don't they? Remember that song? What a difference a day makes. 24 little hours. I'd go ahead and sing it, but the choir's already sang. You know, 24 hours brought the sun and the flowers where there used to be rain. Now there's going to be a big change. It says, and here we are at the Feast of Trumpets, and you might say, Feast of Trumpets is the only holy day when we don't know the day or the hour, do we? Well, they have to have observation to see the new moon. And, you know, what hour is it? Well, it's cloudy. I can't see it. But it can be calculated. And I think the Bible demonstrates in it that they did observe it by calculations. But it is that day. What does it say in Matthew 25:13? Matthew 25:13. I believe this is where it says, and watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes. Certainly fits this day of trumpets. You know, there's a Bible verse that says, on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And if we look at Acts chapter 1, what time is it? Yeah. I don't know. I've already spent 10 minutes. No, I don't know when I came up here. So anyway, Acts chapter 1, and we see that in verse 11, I could have marked this, Acts chapter 1, verse 11, and here in verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, Acts 1, 11, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, verse 10, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw. They were on the Mount of Olives, weren't they? In verse 12, it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. Yes, Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, and he will return also. My title today is The Return of Israel. You know, Israel was taken out of Egypt, and Israel's going to have to return again. And my purpose is Israel and Gentiles are going to be shown mercy and compassion after the return of Jesus the Christ. First, I'd like to look at a warning that was given to Israel. That being, what I'm referring to is in Acts 29. And this is, not Acts, Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29, that's it. Here's a covenant. And God had commanded Moses. So this is Moses speaking or writing. Commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made them in Horeb or Mount Sinai. So these are the words of that covenant. In UCG commentary, it says a covenant is simply a contract or an agreement between two or more. It was a covenant based on the law made at Mount Sinai. So here it is. Here's another covenant, but it's still based on the same principles from the beginning. And we notice in verse 29, or chapter 29, verse 4, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear to this very day. Spiritually speaking, they couldn't really fulfill the law of God. But we see that they could have fulfilled the law physically. In verse 9, same chapter here, therefore keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. Israel was a physical nation. God's law would guarantee physical blessings if they would keep it. In verse 11, your little ones, look at verse 10. Notice who is given to. And all of you who stand today before the eternal your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders, your officers, and all the men of Israel. Verse 11, your little ones, your wives. Notice, also the stranger who is in your camp. Remember when they came out of Egypt? There was a group of Egyptians and strangers that came out with them. Yes. And he said, this covenant is with those people also. All those people that were there with Israel. But we won't turn there, but Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, it says, a mixed multitude went up with them also, with flocks and herds. This was not Israelite blood relatives, but they were counted as part of Israel. They were those that had chosen Israel's way. And verse 12, that you may enter into covenant with the Eternal your God and into his oath, which the Eternal your God makes with you today. Within that oath, Israelites, genetically, and the strangers were under that vow. They took it. In verse 14, and I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with you. All of those that stand there with you, with us today, before the Eternal our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today, even future generations. So you see the strangers too. We know that in Exodus 20, God says, you know, that on the Sabbath day, neither you, your daughter, nor the stranger within your gate. Those under that vow. In other words, they couldn't say, well, you're not a blood relative. Fix my dinner while I go to church. You know, you couldn't do that because they were counted with Israel. In verse 15, also with him who stands here with us today. And if we could look in Acts 2:39, I'll turn there. Acts 2:39. So my purpose is to show that God is going to have, just as he had mercy on these people, if they would follow him, just even physically, that they would be blessed. Acts 2:39. For the promise is to you and to your children. Does that sound familiar? This is to the New Testament church. It's like, hey, know the new covenant, but here it is again. And because Peter had spoken, they were cut to their heart. Then Peter said to them, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Then in verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. There it is. It's again, as many as he calls. Not just the blood Israelites, just like that covenant there in Moab. Those that would choose to be with God under his way will be included in that. So we see that I think my point I was working at was God, maybe I didn't make that clear. See if I skipped that. Yeah, that my first point was, let's look at the warning that was given to Israel. So that's what we've been doing. All you stand here today, God gives them a warning. And we have a similar warning for us that stand before God and have been called. And in verse chapter 29, back to Deuteronomy, that was kind of a skip there, but most of you sleep anyway, so just join in wherever you wake up. Just join right on in. Everybody's welcome. 29:29, the secret things here in back in Deuteronomy, the secret things belong to the eternal, our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us. Those things that were revealed there on that covenant, it belonged to those people. The Canaanites, they were out there. They weren't in that covenant, were they? But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. They could have followed that law physically speaking. People all over the world that you know keep, physically speaking, will keep God's laws the best they know. You know, when Abraham lied about, well, this is my sister, Abimelech took her, and then after God gave him a dream, he said, "Why did you set me up to sin?" He knew it was a sin to take a man's life. He wasn't in Israel, but he knew that that was wrong. We won't go back to there. See, that's one of my things I've off on. Okay, you can wake up now. We'll join right back in. Well, anyway, those things revealed were the same. Those things revealed to us is what we stand responsible for. Also from the UCG commentary, despite their lack of spiritual conversion, the laws of God revealed to them would have enabled the nation of Israel to build a just and equitable society and be blessed. It continued, if they would have kept only the letter of the law, which they could have followed, yet more often than not, they failed in that also. They had it. Brethren, they didn't become what they could have been. And it still stands with us. Are we going to become what we could be? You know, and what we've been given. You know, I've heard it said, what you are matters. Or else, if it didn't, well, I don't matter, then you'd just become vengeful, bitter. You know, I don't matter anyway. So I'm just, you know, I see other people doing great, and I don't matter, so I can become vengeful. And of course, what others also matter, if they didn't, then what would we do? Well, we could steal, lie, murder, whatever. No, people matter. God doesn't change what he is. You know, we change what we are sometimes just so we can impress people. God doesn't impress people. He is what he is. Isn't that his name? Okay, look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. I believe I want to turn there. Is he not your father? Let's see what that says. Deuteronomy chapter 32. I'm just acting dumb. Actually, I have the whole Bible memorized. So, no, Exodus 32, verse 6. Do you thus deal with the eternal, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? And we've heard that today. Has he not made you and established you? I think I want to read verse 15. Well, it says, but Jeshurun, which Israel or Israel, Jerusalem, they got fat, they kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick. You are obese. Then it's talking about Israel, forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. where it's at, Israel could have obeyed, but they turned away physically. They actually set up idols and other such things. In verse 18, of the rock who begot you, you're unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. These things also apply to us spiritually. You know, it's easy to forget the God who fathered us. My second point is Israel and Gentiles, as my SPS was similar, shall be shown mercy under Jesus Christ's rule. Yes. There is a time. We will, if you want, turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And verse 1, then 2, then 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Eternal has anointed me to preach good things to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He sent him to heal the brokenhearted. They're not really healed right now, are they? That's when John the Baptist, if you remember, he got thrown in prison. He said, "What is this?" He sent his messenger, "Are you the Christ? Are we looking for someone else? Because why is this happening?" Well, we can have the same question. Why is this happening? What's going on? Christ sent back the answer, "Well, tell him what you see." And he said, you know, the people are being healed, the lame walk, the blind see. But the actual prophecy, Jesus didn't complete, because it also says in that prophecy, and to open the prison doors. He didn't tell John that. He left that part out. So John didn't get released. But it was like John was thinking, what is it? Was he having second thoughts? Well, just like a normal person, you would. Why is this happening to me? Well, anyway, there I go. I'm off on another little subject. But it's still, I still think it's all going to work. Isaiah 61, verse 2. Oh, this is the one. This is the very one. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and open the prison to those who are bound. He didn't, if you go back and read that, he didn't tell John that. He left that out. But John was able to get the message about the other things. Heal broken heart, proclaim liberty, or to preach good tidings to the poor. And in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Eternal and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. This is part of what Christ was ordained to do. To comfort all who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion. In the church. Zion. You mean there's people mourning in the church? Yeah. They sure are. To give them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of peace for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Eternal. So you see, there's the commission. Israel and the Gentiles are going to be shown compassion. And then, let's see, I'm in back to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, say something here, verse 43. And here was a message God gives to the Gentiles. In verse 33, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. Jesus Christ is going to provide atonement for the land and his people. You know, in him shall the Gentiles seek. Christ, Israel is going to be brought back from captivity, and the Gentiles are going to be shown that mercy too. Let's look at Romans chapter 15. And we see that here, spiritually speaking, is being fulfilled even to this day. Romans 15, verse 10. For again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Eternal, all you Gentiles. No, that's coming. Laud him, all you peoples. We heard about praise. There's going to come a time when all the Gentiles in the world will actually feel like giving praise. Right now, they don't understand. They may not. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall have hope. Christ's return is going to bring restoration to Israel, hope to the Gentiles. In him, the Gentiles will hope. Let's look at that in Zechariah chapter 14. And in that day, you know what that says? Zechariah 14. In that day, what will happen? In verse 9, an Eternal shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Eternal is one and his name is one. There won't be all the different gods. There'll be one. In that day, all nations will be united in one religion. You say, how could that ever happen? Well, it seems impossible because the world now is under a different god, the god of this world, which is the evil one, which is Satan. You remember Revelation chapter 20? We can look at that. Revelation chapter 20. And we see that Christ comes back, he has to deal with this problem. Which this isn't within his will, but it's got to be dealt with. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon. And in verse 1 it says that I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. It seems that people just have a natural, like, fear or something about a snake, you know. Oh, man, there's a snake. Everybody's stepping back. Well, it says that serpent will be bound, and he's cast into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. Now, Satan is going to be bound. That in order, you know, we'll be observing the Day of Atonement very soon. So we might look at Leviticus 16, going along with this Satan being bound. Leviticus 16. And in verse 20, we see after the atonements had ended, Those atonements for the altar and for the priest. And Leviticus 16, verse 20, it says here, "And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place," well, you'll probably hear about that in a few days on the Feast of Atonement. Atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle meeting and the altar, all this that was atoned for, "he shall bring the live goat." We won't go back and see there was two goats. Lots were cast, and one was God, and one was the Azaleah, the other goat, and this is the other goat. "And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat." After Christ returns, things have to happen. I don't know how this will happen, but it says, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, and put them on the head of the goat." Well, why would the sins go back on the head of the goat? As Jesus said, Satan is a father of lies. He's a father of murder. He's the originator that influenced a third of the angels to desert God. No, the sins go back where they originated. He was the originator of sin and justice. God is a just God. Justice will put guilt back where it goes. And then what happens to the goat? "Concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into a wilderness by the hand of the suitable man." The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities in a where? In an uninhabited land. And he shall release the goat in the wilderness, which is translated the desert. Does that remind you of anything? Without turning to several more scriptures, but when Jesus said he casts out a demon, a person's clean, what does a demon do? It walks through dry places, seeking who it might come. Demons can't swim, apparently. No, it's a little joke, but they don't like wet places. And so what's God's spirit compared to? Water. It's poured. And even in the millennium, springs will break out in deserts. Demons like dry places. You can look at that in Matthew 12, verse 43. I won't turn there. Waterless places, wilderness, no water. God's spirit is compared to water. And even in the book of Revelation, if we wanted to, we could turn to Revelation 16. The rivers dried up for the demon. Now, there's symbolism there, but it says they don't want to get in the water, a symbol of God's Spirit. And in Mark, when Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee to go in Gentile area, the demon-possessed man who had legions of demons met him. And what the demons, "Are you going to cast us out? Well, let us go to the swine." Okay. And what the swine do? They run off a cliff and drown in water. Kind of a symbol. That's the way, God's spirit is going to drown the demonic world. And even in another place, he's talking about a man possessed. And it says the demons drove. This is in Luke 8:29, which we're not going to turn there. But the demon-possessed man was driven into the wilderness, into a desert. And this goat, the sins was put on him, and he's taken to a desert. Jesus Christ not taken to a desert. So let's look at Revelation chapter 19. And we see in verse 6. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 through 8. And I heard, Revelation 19, verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of the mighty thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And it says, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Yes, his wife has made herself ready. And in verse, I believe I want to go to verse 16. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's a lot goes on after this day that we're observing is fulfilled. Actually fulfilled. We're just learning about it now. And we were going to have a part in this, in bringing compassion and mercy to all people, Gentiles and Israel. What about, let's look at Obadiah chapter 1. Let's see, where in the world's Obadiah? If you see Jonah, back up a page. And it's right after Amos. Obadiah, chapter 1, in verse 21. So we just have one chapter here, Obadiah 1, 21. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the eternals. Remember, it says, saviors shall come to Mount Zion. I won't turn there now, but as we could see in what, Daniel chapter 7, around verse 20, 22, says, judgment is given to the saints of the Most High. So we're going to be playing a part in bringing mercy and compassion to all people. God's saints will play a part in saving Israel and the rest of mankind. Yes, it's quite a future. Again, I'll read something from the UCG commentary. If you don't ever check that, I mean, it's got some good stuff. I just go to whatever it is, type in UCG commentary, and then it'll come up, and you can pick the book you want, and then you can go to the verse you want. But anyway, UCG commentary, God's saints glorified as divine kings and priests will be given the privilege of playing a part in saving Israel and the rest of mankind. And the rest of mankind. These saints will know compassion. I mean, if you're living in Satan's world, you should be able to learn compassion. Because there's a lot of things to have compassion for. And remember who we are. I don't think we need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Do we? Verse 26 to 27. Know your calling, that not many mighty. The weak things, not many noble people. Base things, insignificant, lowly things. Congratulations, you're in the group. You know, we're in there. I think while we were sitting there, we talked about what one professor said about, and he said, the ignorant do dumb things, and brilliant people, they bring great disasters. You know, not all brilliant people, but I mean, the ignorant people usually aren't the one in charge. So we can just mess up a number of things. Okay, now, let's see where I was. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 1. We don't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 1, it lists who God is calling. Not many noble, not many wise, not of the pedigree of this world. Now let's look at Zechariah chapter 8. If you would, Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 22. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Eternal of Hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Eternal. Yes, after Christ comes and he has time to establish, I don't know how much time it is to get the nations under control and the great wine press pressing, but it says here that it will come, verse 22, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Eternal of Hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Eternal. That's a switch. Got many and strong nations. Verse 23, thus says the Eternal of Hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language. That's different languages. That's different people and cultures. Shall grasp the sleeve of a Jew. Jewish man saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. We have heard that God is with you, and we're ready to get in that group. Yes. We've heard that God is with you. Many people and strong nations. Yeah, they've heard. And remember even how it applies to us today. As God opens whatever work he's asked you to do, we probably all have a little different thing. Like we got an overall, but each individual, you know, we each have skills, personalities. So let's look at Romans chapter 2. And you see, it says it'll take the sleeve of a Jew. Well, I'm pretty sure that'd count me out, wouldn't it? Pretty obvious. Romans chapter 2. In verse 26, 29, says, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his circumcision be counted as circumcision? If he's doing what he should, oh, well, you're not circumcised, I'm sorry, you're out. No, that's not what it says. It says, if he's doing God's will, it's counted as circumcision. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are transgressors of the law? Oh, you've got your circumcision, so, you know, well, God's called me and opened my mind, and these poor fools out here, sorry, No, that's the wrong attitude. What does it say there in verse 28? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men. So we see when that person takes the arm of the Jew, there we are. The real circumcision. Yes. And even in Jeremiah chapter 4, I don't know if I have time to turn there or not, because I don't know when I started. But anyway, Jeremiah chapter 4, he says, God will remove the foreskin of your heart. That's what we're talking about. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, that he will remove. I should turn there. Jeremiah 4, verse 4 says that he will remove it. And we know there's other scriptures that I'm sure we're familiar with about the circumcision of the heart. And I'll write my laws on their heart and in their minds. That's what matters, isn't it? Jeremiah 4, verse 4. All right, I got to turn another page here. Circumcise yourself to the eternal and take away the foreskin of your heart. There's responsibility for an individual. You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so over no one can quench it. God gets pretty aggravated at people who claim to represent him and stand in his court and yet do not live. He says, because of the evil of your doings. Yeah, it's serious business when God opens someone's mind to respond to it. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 2. We see mankind will respond. Yeah, we can read Revelation and we can see that mankind will have to have some serious consequences. And God knows why. I don't. I sometimes think, well, why does God allow this? He could intervene and stop this. Everybody here can be thankful I'm not in charge, okay? That God is in charge. And I don't understand a lot. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the eternal's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. All nations will flow to it. They'll all come. Many people will come to the government or the church of God at that time. All nations will flow to it. And in verse 3, many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob. And we already saw that the true children of Jacob, the true Israelites, are those that have the circumcised heart. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. That's the time after the Feast of Trumpets. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. And in verse 4, this is amazing here. In verse 4, he shall judge between nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. People will finally give up on war. It's been hard to give up on. We've tried it every way. Spears, arrows, atomic bombs. We're having a hard time giving up on it. But there's come a time when the world will not learn war anymore. You know, you matter. Other people matter. People will finally have to give up on war. Yeah, people have to give up on war. Yes. What a difference a day makes. And I mean, we can look forward to that, can't we? You know, it's going to be a change in course or direction for all of mankind. This is a whole direction course change. And I won't turn there. Jeremiah 9, days coming when I will punish all who are circumcised, yet uncircumcised. It seems that's saying, yeah, you're circumcised, but you're not really, because you haven't changed the heart. And God says he's going to punish for that. People who think or kid themselves that they're circumcised, yet they continue to live and walk on God's commandments. Of course, we don't change immediately, but ours and the world will start moving in the right direction. We're not yet what we could be, are we? No. We're not yet what we could be. You know, and think about the return of Israel and all the Gentiles could not happen except for the return of Jesus Christ. You know, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And things are going to start changing, man. Mankind is shown the way and dealt with. He'll be shown the way and then dealt with out of mercy and compassion. And God's going to set his hand again, you know, to recover his people and to call his people out of captivity. Well, brethren, thank God, as we heard earlier, this is praise. Thank God we have this feast to remind us of God's mercy and compassion, that not just on us, but on all mankind.